Praise the Lord. Let's pray.
Hallelujah.
Father God, we thank you for what we have just seen. We thank you that we live in a prosperous country. We thank you that we have opportunity here that other people do not have. We thank you, Lord, this morning that we have opportunity to get into your word and to know the things which you have spoken of in your word. Pray, Father God, that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord this morning. Pray, Father God, that the lights will be on in our hearts this morning as we read and study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. As you probably knew, we kicked off a new sort of theme last Sunday on the spiritual gifts. We've been thinking for a long time to actually look at the spiritual gifts. And so we started that last week. We're going to go next week as well with that. And I want to do a little bit of a recap as well and then sort of go into what I wanted to go into this morning. But first of all, just to say, these are very, very important issues. Very important issues. For many years, as I mentioned last week, I sort of ignored really spiritual gifts. I didn't really go there as a subject particularly, but now having gone there and seen the Holy Spirit move me and inspire me and show me what it's talking about, I really see that these are weighty matters. These are critical issues for us in the church to get a hold of. This is real treasure, and what I'm going to be speaking to you this morning, if you have ears to hear and a heart to hear and to receive what I'm saying, this could be treasure in your heart, treasure in your life, which can change you completely. I have no doubt about that. No doubt, because it has changed my life. As I was saying, last week I started and I did a quick resume on what spiritual gifts are, because it talks about spiritual gifts, but actually it talks about giftings, it talks about ministries, and it also talks about effects and workings of the Spirit. Sometimes we get the idea that just because we talk about spiritual gifts, we're talking about like presents God gives us, like his Father Christmas coming down the chimney. But that's not how it is. And I gave 10 sort of very basic points about spiritual giftings. And just to really quickly go through them now, I said there was many outworkings, but there was one Spirit. We shouldn't get confused. There are lots of different spirits. There's one Spirit. He is the sevenfold Spirit, but he is the one Holy Spirit. The giftings are given by the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not just the Spirit. We shouldn't be praying to the Spirit to get spiritual gifts. We should pray to God the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Giftings come to all who are in Jesus Christ. It's not just if you are, you know, a special one, a spiritual one, and this and that. They do come to all who are in Jesus Christ. And the giftings are given to us, but for the sake of the body. They're not giving to us like they're your present to own and keep and, you know, boy, I've got this gift and boast to everybody else about it. They're given to you for the benefit of others. That's the whole point. We should earnestly desire spiritual gifts, not just desire, but earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Having a ministry gifting doesn't necessarily mean you're in full-time ministry. And vice versa. There's often people in full-time ministry who probably don't have a ministry gifting. But the idea is you don't have to be paid to have a ministry gifting, for example. Ministry gift, if you are given a ministry gift by the Lord, that should be recognized by spiritual people before being claimed publicly. There's far too many people going around saying, I am this, I am that, I am a prophet of the Lord, but it has not been recognized by spiritual people, and it can make a lot of confusion and cause a lot of problems in people's lives. Faithfulness to God allows us to receive more or stronger giftings. God gives us his gifts by faith. We just receive it by faith. He gives it because he's the sovereign Lord. But by being faithful to God, it allows God to give us more and to use us more in these giftings. Some gifts are given to all in different measure, and some are only given to certain individuals. Sometimes we just get the idea that everything is just given to certain individuals and that's it. But, you know, some gifts are given to all people. Some are just given to certain individuals. And the manifestations are a foretaste of what is to come in God's kingdom. They are a foretaste of the promised land which is to come. Now, last week I spent the whole time just talking about the word of wisdom. And I sort of asked everybody, you know, what is your idea about the word of wisdom? What do you think is the word of wisdom? And if you'd have asked me, I'd have been a bit confused. I probably wouldn't have been able to say, well, this is exactly what the word of wisdom is. Because it's one of those things that's difficult to pin down. It's difficult to sort of quantify and say, this is exactly what the word of wisdom is. But as I looked at it, especially going through 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, I started seeing that the word of wisdom is God's wisdom and ways understood through the prism or the lens of understanding Jesus. Because it's the word of wisdom, it's the logos of wisdom. It's not just wisdom, it's the logos of wisdom. In other words, and Jesus as the Christ of God. In other words, he had to be Isaiah 53, he had to be the suffering servant before he could be Revelation 19, the conquering king. And that's God's wisdom, that's God's way of doing things. He had to pick up his cross before he could be resurrected in power. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Jesus. You know, we should have the same attitude as was in Christ Jesus. He knew that he was God. He knew all that. He was very happy with who he was. However, he didn't hold on to that, but he emptied himself. He humbled himself. He was found in appearance as a man. And he humbled himself even to death, even death on a cross. Now that's pretty humbling. That's pretty low for the God of glory to be humbled on a cross and die on a cross. And then it says, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. The reason, because he was walking according to the word of wisdom. He was allowing himself to be made weak in order that God could make him strong. And that it might be seen that it was God making him strong, not himself. He did not come in his own strength. He could, just because he was the Son of God, he could have done lots of miracles. But he emptied himself of his own abilities in that sense. And he only walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. He only did what his Father showed him to do. That's why he was exalted and given the name that is above every name. You see, the word of wisdom is the preaching or the message of God's wisdom. It's the word of wisdom. It's the message of the cross of Christ. What I'm preaching to you now is the word of wisdom. If you perceive and receive what I'm saying into your heart, you are receiving the gift of the word of wisdom. Not given by me, but given by the Holy Spirit through my message. Because I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the central truth of the scriptures. Remember, we said that if there's one verse that encapsulates the word of wisdom, it is this, Christ crucified. Because the Christ was supposed to be the conquering king. He was supposed to be the guy that kicks out the Romans, the strong man who feeds the multitudes, who raises people from the dead, who does miracles, who's the number one guy, is the great leader, but he's crucified on a cross. Christ crucified. That is foolishness to the Jews and to the Gentiles. That's crazy. The Christ isn't supposed to be crucified, but that's the word of wisdom. That's God's way of doing things. It's the true gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, it says this. To me, the Apostle Paul, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. Grace talking about something given, part of the giftings of the Holy Spirit. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things so that the... Now it says manifold wisdom, probably in the King James Version it says the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the church. But actually that word is the word of wisdom in the Greek there. So that the word of wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You see, God wants the word of wisdom, which is Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, to be made known through us, through the church. That's what God wants. That's the whole idea. That's the mystery of God that has been kept hidden for ages and for generations. The word of wisdom teaches us to lose our lives in this life in order that we might gain the life eternal. Jesus didn't say, go out there and achieve much and make a success of your life. He said, those who find their lives in this life will lose it. But those who learn to lose their life in this life will find it. We've just been, watching this video about Madison and the two guys, Suzanne and Life. And, you know, they had a secure income, they had a great life, you know, everything was hunky-dory, but they chose to give up their lives and serve Christ. Now, people would say, you're stupid. What are you giving up a secure job for? What are you doing that for? That's crazy. But they have found the life which is truly life. They have become weak in order that they could become strong through Christ. That's the word of wisdom in operation. The way God does things. You see, the world's way is survival of the fittest, sell and buy. God's way is death and resurrection, give and die. That's God's way. Now, we think that's stupid in the natural. We think that's crazy. You know, you've got to accumulate, you've got to get stuff, you've got to make something of your life. And to some extent, you do. You have to get out there and do things. But God's way is crucifixion and resurrection in His power. That's the word of wisdom. You know, I listened to a story a few weeks ago about, or a few months ago, about some Indonesian Muslims that got a hold of some Christian boy, and four or five of them around him with machetes, and, you know, deny Christ. And he's not going to deny Christ. So they start cutting at him with a machete, deny Christ, and he refuses to deny Christ, and finally they kill him. And to us, we think, well, that's stupid. You know, the Muslim guys, they had the strength, they had the power, they had the machetes, they had, you know, strength in numbers. They had everything. They had what we would term strength in a worldly sense. But at the resurrection, who's going to be laughing then? Because Jesus says at the resurrection, those who have laid down their lives for the cause of Christ will be sitting on thrones. And it says that those who have been the persecutors will become licking the dust at their feet. And that's going to be for eternity. You see, that's the way of wisdom. You know, in this life, that guy lost his life. You know, he lost it. That's crazy. However, in God's eyes, it's the power of God. Because he will be resurrected one day in power. Because he learned to lay down his life for the cause of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean to say we should have some sort of a death wish. We shouldn't sort of like, oh, please whip me, please persecute me, throw myself to the lions that I might be chewed. You know, that's, I was reading the other day in the Acts of the Apostles about the Apostle Paul. It says that the Romans, they stretched him out to beat him, to examine him by scourging. And he didn't sort of say that, well, beat me harder, beat me harder. You know, that wasn't his attitude. You know, he was being stretched out and he said, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman who's not been condemned? You see, he tried to get out of the situation. He didn't have a death wish. He didn't sort of, like, please persecute me. You know, persecution will come. You don't have to search for it, particularly. Sometimes Christians get this mentality. You know, I read in books sometimes that, every Friday we need to get our little whip and give ourselves four whips on the leg and five whips on the back and flagellate ourselves. And that's not the gospel. You will get persecution if you follow Christ. But it's not something you should seek after and not have this death wish mentality. That's not the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is most clearly articulated and explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. If you read and understand these verses, they are so deep. But if you read and understand them, you will receive the word of wisdom. Now, I want to just read a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 before I go on to the word of knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 4 to 8. And it says this, I thank my God always. And by the way, I'm using the New American Standard Bible. I know we usually use the New King James, but I've got a lot of things annotated in this Bible, so it's just of use to do that. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. He's talking here about giftings given by the Holy Spirit. He talks about you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is an emphasis in these scriptures talking about the giftings and the endowments of the Holy Spirit. There is an emphasis on the word, the emphasis on knowledge, and an emphasis on the testimony of Christ. So often these days, when we think of spiritual gifts, we think of healings, we think of miracles, we think of demonstrative gifts that make a big show. Gifts of power, workings of power. And that's what we get when we think of power. We think of miracles, raising the dead, healing people, things like that. But we don't often equate power with the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. However, the Bible thinks differently. Now, of course, signs and wonders, healings, miracles are great, and we want them. We want to see them more. However, that is not where the power's at. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." I recently went on a website, I was telling people on Wednesday, where it was talking about the new breed of churches and revival churches and how you can distinguish a revival churches because they encourage signs and wonders, which is the real dunamis, or whatever the word is in the Greek. And then whenever you have someone quoting something in Greek, you always think, well, that person knows what they're talking about because they're talking about original Greek. But this guy was saying, well, the new churches are the ones who have all the signs and wonders, have the guys falling all over the place and people shaking and obvious power being manifested. However, the Bible talks about the gospel, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, this being the power of God. It's the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation. All other signs and wonders follow that gospel. That is power, and we need that power too, but that power comes following the preaching of the gospel, following the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. That's where the real power is. That's where the real dunamis is. And you know, in Romans 1:16, where it talks about the gospel is the power of God, it's talking that same word, dunamis. The gospel is the dunamis of God, is the dynamite power of God, is in the gospel. And it is in the understanding and the insight and perceiving what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. That's where the power is. Now, the second gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 after the word of wisdom is the word of knowledge. Now, this is an easy one, isn't it? We all know what the word of knowledge is, don't we? Don't we? You know, if you say in sort of Pentecostal circles, you talk about, well, I had a word of knowledge, everyone knows what you're talking about, don't they? Or do they? You know, as I said last week, how I thought about the gifts of the Holy Spirit was framed by books I read and preachers I listened to. It was not framed by reading the Bible. And I made a choice a few years back saying everything I've ever been taught, everything I've ever read in books, I am now going to put it against the Word of God. And if the Word of God agrees with it, fine. If it doesn't, I'm going to sling it out and I'm going to get what the Bible really says. And that was one of the most important decisions I ever made in my life. And I'd always assumed the Word of knowledge was as it was usually taught. The word of knowledge is that you get sort of an insight of knowledge into something secret. You know, I have a word of knowledge as someone in the church with a bad back. You know, I've got a word of knowledge that your grandma died last week. That's what we assume is the word of knowledge. Why do we assume that? Because someone told us that. Because we read it in a book. Did you ever read the word of knowledge being spoken of in that context in the Bible? Can anyone quote me any verse in the Bible which quotes the word of knowledge in that context? I won't wait for long because I know you won't find one. Because I certainly did not find one. But we talk about Ananias and Sapphira going to, you know, give their offering, and they kept part of the offering back. And we say, well, the Apostle Peter had a word of knowledge that they kept part of the offering back, didn't he? Does it say he had a word of knowledge? No. How about when the woman at the well, this is always quoted, woman at the well, you know, go fetch your husband. Oh, you know, I haven't got a husband. Well, I know you haven't got a husband. You've actually had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. Oh, sir, I see you're walking in the word of knowledge. Is that what the woman said? No. Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Every time in the Bible where this sort of a knowledge is being manifested, it is always in the context of a prophet. Always. If you look at Elisha, Elijah, Samuel, they had many of these moments. You know, Gehazi comes in, he's taken the money from Naaman, and Elisha speaks to him and says, "Did not my spirit go out with you? You know, is now a time to be taking riches and money?" He was known as a prophet. Did he have the word of knowledge? No, he was a prophet. He was acting prophetically. He was a part of the prophetic gift that he was walking in. Elijah knew many things. Samuel knew many things. But that's because they were prophets. Now, is it because they were prophets that they had the word of knowledge working in their lives? The scripture never says that. And my personal opinion is that is not the truth. I think we've been diverted from what is the true word of knowledge in these things. You see, often when we, you know, what we said last week was that the Holy Spirit, these are giftings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit distributes them according to His will. And what is the main ministry of the Holy Spirit? The main ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus to us. It is to focus on Jesus. It is to glorify Him. That's the main ministry, the number one ministry of the Holy Spirit. So why should the word of knowledge be all about ourselves? And, you know, self rather than Jesus. It doesn't fit, really. You know, obviously John 4:19, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Another one, when Jesus was in the Pharisee's house, he was reclining at dinner, and a sort of sinner, wicked woman comes in, washes his feet with her tears and her hair and all the rest of it. The Pharisee starts thinking to himself, "What on earth is this guy doing? Why is he letting this sinful woman touch him?" And he says, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." She knew that he was a prophet. And if you were walking in the prophetic gifting, then you would have those sort of insights and knowledge. All the prophets, they walked in these sort of things, but it wasn't the word of knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, as I was saying last week, 1 Corinthians 13 sort of goes through some of the giftings that I've spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and gives us a bit of a insight into them. In verse 2 it says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries," mysteries here talking about the word of wisdom, "and have all knowledge." Now we've just been saying about what is known as the word of wisdom, that you have selected bits of knowledge. You know, you know this about someone or that about someone. But here it's talking about knowing all knowledge. If you have all knowledge. Now that doesn't seem to fit with what is being preached today, that this is what the word of knowledge is. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about it as the logos of knowledge. It's the word of knowledge, the logos of knowledge. Who is the logos? John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the logos, the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God." It's Jesus. Jesus is the logos. It's the word of knowledge. It's the word about Jesus. To have the word of knowledge is to know God through knowing Jesus and Him as the Christ of the Old Testament. This, in Scripture, is known as having the true knowledge, of which, at the moment, we know in part. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, "We prophesy in part, we know in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect will disappear." At the moment, we're seeing as through a dim a mirror, you know, through a sort of messy window almost. You know, we don't see clearly. But when Jesus comes, who is the perfect, everything will become clear. At the moment, we're seeing in a mirror. We're looking in the Bible. The Bible talks about itself as being a mirror. We're looking in that mirror to see Jesus. We're seeing the Christ of the Old Testament. We're looking in it to see what is, at the moment, in part, the knowledge which is in part. When Jesus comes, we will know Him fully, even as we also will be fully known. To have the word of knowledge is to know God through knowing Jesus. The operation, or the way the word of knowledge works, is through the preaching and teaching, through the exhortation, possibly through the singing, through the message of God. Remember, a few months ago, God led me to do a thing in the church called "Who is Your God?" Why did we do that? Because that is giving you understanding of who your God is, the understanding of the word of knowledge. That is the preaching of the word of knowledge. Who is your God? Who do you know? Do you know a Jesus who is an invention of the 21st century Christendom in the West? Or do you know the Jesus of first century Jewish times? The historical Jesus? The Jesus of the Bible? Do you know that Jesus? Do you know that God? Or do you know another Jesus or another God? Who is your God? This message of God is most demonstrated most vividly through the life of Jesus Christ. By fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies, showing who and what the Christ would be and do, demonstrates the characteristics of God. You see, when we look at the cross, we don't just see a guy broken and bruised and bleeding to death on a cross. We see the justice of God. We see that God is completely just. And he is so just that he will even allow his son to take the sins of everyone, because he will not let any sin go unpunished. We see the righteousness of God in the cross. God was so utterly righteous, it had to be a completely sinless lamb, spotless lamb that had to be sacrificed on the cross. We see the holiness of God. He is set apart. He would even give his own son for us. He is holy. He would do something we would never do. He is utterly holy. We see the love of God. He loved us so much, he was willing to give his one and only son. The cross demonstrates the characteristics of God. When you understand what Jesus did, how he lived his life, you will realize who God is. You will see the characteristics of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time." If you try to get to know God, it's very difficult to do. You can sort of read the Bible, you can read about him, you can this and that. But it's very difficult to know who this God is. But it says that the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, talking about Jesus, he has explained him or revealed him to us. Therefore, we need to know Jesus as Christ in order for us to know God. And if you know God, you have the word of knowledge. So the critical issue is, the key aspect of the word of knowledge is therefore understanding Jesus as the Christ of the Old Testament. That is the critical issue. That is the number one issue for us in our preaching and in our teaching. That should be what we're emphasizing constantly. That's the key aspect. For you to know Jesus, you need to know who he is and what he was fulfilling. That's why everything is from him, through him, and to him. It doesn't say everything is from us, through us, and to us. Everything is from him, through him, and to him. Everything came from him. Everything goes through him, because he's the way, and everything is to him, eventually. Romans chapter 11. That's why he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Now, like last week, I was trying to think, is there one particular verse that I could quote which would encapsulate the word of knowledge? Last week we talked about the word of wisdom, and that word was Christ crucified. The craziness that Christ would be crucified. That is the word of wisdom encapsulated. And I was thinking, is there a verse I could think, I could speak to the people that I could say, in that verse I have the word of knowledge? And I was thinking and thinking. Then I suddenly twigged Matthew 16, verse 16. Caesarea Philippi. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, who am I? Who do people say I am? Some say this, some say that. What did Simon Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon, son Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. How did he know it? Because he'd been given the word of knowledge. He had the word of knowledge. He didn't know it was called the word of knowledge, probably, but he had the word of knowledge. He understood that Jesus, this guy, sitting in front of him with dirty feet, beard, clothes, natural sort of looking guy, he was the Christ of God. He was the Son of the living God. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament standing in front of him. He had the word of knowledge. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Praise the Lord. How did Peter know this? Because he received by the Spirit the word of knowledge. He received it by the Spirit and he articulated it before all his disciples. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, this, what we're talking about here, and I'm trying hard to try and get it over to you and not be too confusing. This is the mystery of the ages. You know, what we are talking about here is not something light, something that's, you know, just frothy and this and that. It's something deep. This is the mystery of the ages, which for ages past have been kept hidden, which no one understood. The rulers of this age did not understand these things, otherwise they would have never have crucified the Lord of glory. But they did not understand. This is the mystery of the ages. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I did a study a few days ago on every sermon that is recorded in the book of Acts. And I looked at every sermon and every reference to a sermon when they tell you what they were preaching about. And I wanted to know, what did they emphasize in those sermons? And there was about 17 sermons actually articulated, or sermons which are referred to in what was the subject of their preaching. And of those 17, 16 of them were sermons or references preached about Jesus being presented as the Christ of God. That was the main topic of conversation. It was not how to grow your church. It was not seven steps to success in life. It was not how to visualize your breakthrough. It was not any of these sort of things. The overriding main message of the scriptures, of what the apostles preached in the book of Acts, was Jesus as the Christ of the Old Testament. That's what they preached. You know, the only sermon that didn't actually have that in was the one where the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens. And, you know, he was talking to people who did not know the Mosaic Law, who didn't have a clue about any of these things. And so he didn't actually go into the Old Testament prophecies because they wouldn't know what they were anyway. But all the others were talking about Jesus as being the Christ of the Old Testament. Acts 8 verse 5, Philip in Samaria. He went down and he preached Christ. Now, he didn't preach Jesus. He preached Christ. What is Christ? Christ is the Old Testament. What the Old Testament speaks about Jesus. Obviously, he's preached Jesus, but Jesus as the Christ. But it says he preached Christ to them. Acts 18, verse 28, Apollos in Achaia. It says he demonstrated by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. What was his main message? Jesus as the Christ of the Old Testament. That was his main message. The issue of showing Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament is the basis of all Christian doctrine. As I say, I've been around in many different churches. I've seen a lot of things, been a lot of conferences. And there's very, very few times I've ever heard sermons based on Jesus as the Christ, Jesus drawing upon the Old Testament and revealing Jesus to us through them. Very few. In Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, this is the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica. It says, according to Paul's custom, so this is something he regularly did, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, so that's from the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the scriptures of the Hebrews, opening and placing before them evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. Not his surname, but his title. That was his custom. That's what he used to do. Acts 9 verse 22, Paul in the synagogue of Damascus. It says he was proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now that word proving there literally means drawing together the proofs. Drawing together the proofs. In other words, he was going through the Old Testament, getting all the scriptures from the Old Testament, drawing them together, presenting them before the people, saying, this is Jesus. That's what he was doing. Acts 8 verse 35, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It says he runs up to his chariot thing and the guy's reading, just so happens to be reading from Isaiah 53. And Philip says to him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand unless someone tells me? So Philip jumps in and it says, beginning with that very passage of scripture, he preached Jesus to him. What did he do? Did he say, Jesus got a great plan for your life? Jesus can do this for you? Jesus can do that for you? No, he didn't. He started in the Old Testament with that exact scripture, Isaiah 53, and he preached Jesus to him. He preached that Jesus was the fulfillment of that scripture. He revealed something of Jesus as the Christ of God to that Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 28, verse 23, Paul, when he spoke to the Jews at Rome, it says he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. Do you see a pattern here? The pattern is that Jesus is always being presented as the Christ of the Old Testament. It is the word of knowledge being given to the people. Now, last week I gave you all some homework. Put my school teacher's hat on. John chapter 10 verses 1 to 10. on Wednesday night, we actually went through it a bit, but I'll just repeat it to people who were not there. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. And actually, I'll just read the first two verses, because that's really what I wanted to focus upon. It just helps us in these things. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." And I ask these three questions. Who is it speaking about in verse 1? Who is it speaking about in verse 2? And number 3, what is the door that number verse 2 person has to go through? Now, verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." I said that's talking specifically, it could be talking about a few people, but it's talking specifically in this instance, this context, about the Antichrist. Number 2, "He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." Who is the true shepherd? Jesus. Relatively simple. But then, what is the door that the shepherd of the sheep has to go through? I asked. Now, of course, we understand and know the scripture which says, well, Jesus said, "I am the door." So does that mean that Jesus had to enter through Jesus in order to be the shepherd of the sheep? Bit of a confusion. I read this and I was thinking, he who enters by the door is... I'm thinking, well, if the door is Jesus, how can Jesus go through himself in order to be the shepherd of the sheep? And I got a bit confused. And then I thought, well, this is the door that the first guy in the first verse does not enter through. And then I realized Antichrist is someone not just who is against Christ, but is someone who is in place of Christ. In other words, the Antichrist will be a figure in the future who will set himself up as the messianic type of individual. I'm here to save the world. I'm the special one. I am the one that you've been all waiting for. I can fix all our problems. I'm the hero. But he will not enter through the door. What is the door? The door is the Christ of the Old Testament. It's the prophecies of the Old Testament. It is the picture or the model of who this Christ would be that the Old Testament speaks about. Now that might be quite a difficult concept to follow, but the Good Shepherd, he would fulfill the scriptures. Remember Jesus on the cross in John chapter 19. He says, "Knowing that all things were now fulfilled, he said, I am thirsty." What was important for Jesus was that he was fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. In order that he might fulfill the scriptures, he said this, he did that. His whole life was based on fulfilling the scriptures of the Old Testament. That's everything that Jesus did. He went through the door. The door was the Christ, the person or the model or the picture, the shadow that the Christ would be from the Old Testament. That's why Jesus could say, "I am the door." Why? Because he is Jesus Christ. He is the door, the true door. And we enter through the door to enter heaven. Now I said these sort of things to try and get us to start thinking about these things, to start looking at the scriptures in a different way, examining the scriptures, analyzing the scriptures. Preaching the message of Christ is giving people the word of knowledge, the true knowledge of God, and imparting the word of wisdom, the understanding of God's ways and how he does things. To be very basic and put it in really simple language, the word of knowledge is knowing God. The word of wisdom is understanding his ways. The word of knowledge is about knowing God. The word of wisdom is about understanding his ways. So if you have the word of knowledge, you know God. If you have the word of wisdom, you understand his ways. And that's the most important thing. As a young believer, I remember reading the Bible, and I used to get very confused reading the Bible. You think, what is this talking about? I remember got first born again. My mum sort of secretly left the Bible open in Romans on my bed. And, you know, I went to read it, and I read about 3 chapters, and I thought, this is gobbledygook. I haven't got a clue what it's talking about. But, you know, I persisted. I tried to read and all the rest of it. And I remember one time as a young believer reading about Abraham sacrificing his son on Mount Moriah, Isaac taking. And I suddenly, bang, it came to me. This was not just talking about Abraham and Isaac, but he was talking about the son of promise, the only son of the father who is one day would be sacrificed on the mountain of the Lord. Obviously talking about Jesus. When I received that, when I understood that, I received the word of knowledge in part. I had a partial understanding of the Christ of the Old Testament. I had a partial understanding of who Jesus was. Now, since that time, I have been studying the Scriptures, and God has been adding to that revelation by the revelation and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as I study the Scriptures. And you could talk about the manna in the wilderness. You could talk about the rock that was struck. You could talk about the ladder reaching up to heaven. You could talk about the Sabbath day rest, which is Jesus. You could talk about him being the son of David. You could talk about him being the son of man of Daniel. You could talk about many, many things. There's a huge amount of titles and things in the Old Testament which point to Jesus. There is an ocean of revelation available to those who seek it. You know, sometimes people say, well, the Bible's really boring. You know, I know the stories. Well, you think you know them. I used to think I knew the Bible pretty good until I started really knowing it. Till I started receiving the word of knowledge. That's when I suddenly realized there's a whole lot more here. This book is really deep. It says, your commandment is exceedingly broad. Exceedingly broad. Now, you can quote the Bible, you know, you can say, you know, this says this and this says that, but not actually know what the Bible's talking about. Let's read some verses from Philippians chapter 3. And this talks about Paul's ambition and Paul's desire for his life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11 says this, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. The Old Testament, the person of the Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost because of the surpassing value of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ. Not his surname, his title. That I might gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, talking about the Old Testament, Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, have the word of knowledge, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to life from the dead. You see, this is the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom working together. He says, I want to know him. I want that word of knowledge. I want to know him. But I also want to have the fellowship of his sufferings. I know in order to know him, I've got to go through persecution and trials. It's through many difficulties and trials that we may enter the kingdom of heaven. So gird yourself. Be a man. Be of good courage. Go through the trials. That's the way of wisdom. See, Paul understood these things. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said this prayer, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is eternal life? That we might know him. That we might know him. This is the one important thing of the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name perform many miracles? We did lots of fun stuff. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What is the important issue? Is it doing miracles? Is it doing signs and wonders? We love signs and we want signs and wonders. But that's not the important thing. They come from knowing the Word. That's the important thing. Because knowing the Word means you know him who is the Word, who is Jesus, who is Christ. And when you know Jesus, you know him who sent Jesus. Matthew 25, verses 11 and 12, the foolish and the wise virgins. He says, later the other foolish virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Not you haven't been to church enough. Not you haven't done enough good deeds. I do not know you. I do not know you. How did the wise virgins get through the door when the foolish did not? They got the oil of the Holy Spirit to anoint their lamps. What's the lamps? The Bibles. They got the anointing of the Holy Spirit to anoint their Bibles so that light shone from their Bibles in the darkness. Jesus Christ is the light that will shine from our Bibles once the Holy Spirit starts revealing the Scriptures to us. When you start allowing the Holy Spirit to anoint your Bible study, allow the Holy Spirit to show you what the Bible's really talking about, you will have the light of life. You will see Jesus in the scriptures. You will have light shining from your lamp. You will be a wise virgin. Are you a wise virgin? Do you have the word of knowledge? And if so, in what measure? You know, all believers in some way, you cannot really be a believer unless you have the word of knowledge in some way, because you have to know in some way that Jesus is the Christ to some measure in order to be a believer. But it might be very small. Is it one talent? Is it two talents? Is it five talents? You know, if you may start with the one. I've certainly started sometimes, I think, with half a talent. But you build on it. You know, it's up to you to get in the scriptures, study, show yourself approved, get into these things. Whilst it is still day, do these things. How can we get the word of knowledge in our lives and indeed grow in it? Pray fervently, I would say, first of all. Study the word, secondly. Don't just read it. Take it seriously. Take it seriously. Look for the Holy Spirit to reveal its true meaning. Pray fervently. Let me read quickly. Last scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 15 to 21. This is the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. It says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." What's he talking? What's he asking? What's he praying to God for? He's praying that they may have the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. That's what he's praying for. That you might have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He's not praying that they would have some certain selected knowledge and act like a clairvoyant. He's praying that they may have the true wisdom and the true knowledge of God. "I pray that the eyes," and this is talking what this knowledge is, "the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power." You see, dunamis, power towards us who believe. "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ of the Old Testament, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that can be named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Praise the Lord. He was praying fervently. May they get these things. May they get this word of wisdom. May they get this word of knowledge. Father God, grant that they may receive the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. There is an ocean of understanding and revelation in understanding Jesus as the Christ of the Old Testament. An ocean. Talking about Jesus and also the new creation in him. Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. Now, I'm going to be talking about this next week as well, but I have a little project for you. If you're coming to the Impact meeting on the Wednesday, and hopefully this means that people will come, they won't stay away. But if you're coming to the Impact meeting on Wednesday, I want you, in the next few days, to study the Old Testament, the Scriptures. Well, for elders, all of it. But to study the Scriptures, and actually on Wednesday, bring one revelation of the Christ from the Old Testament that God has spoken to you between now and Wednesday. So, you know, and it could be something that we have discussed already. It could be something that. But something that has become real to you. Something that you have seen in the Scriptures. An understanding that in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. And how it works, how it relates together. Just one point, you could have many, but just one point will do. And it's just to try to get us to start thinking in this way. Because that's how we're supposed to think. That's how we're supposed to be starting to think about the Bible. Little project for you. Now, that doesn't mean you'd miss Wednesday night's meeting. Oh, I haven't done my homework. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the riches of your word. We thank you that we can know Jesus, who is the Word, the Logos of wisdom and the Logos of all knowledge. Father God, we want to be walking in the Word of wisdom and the Word of knowledge. We want to know these things. We want to be fully equipped in these things. Grant us Father God, in this day, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, our Christ. Grant us this, Lord God, this treasure in earthen vessels.